Paulette's going to come and bring us the reading from God's word this morning, which is from Mark 4.
Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown in rocky places, hear the word, at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown in good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown."
Thank you so much, Paulette. Last Sunday was a very packed service in lots of different ways. We had the dedication of little Gracie. We had the celebration of Joy's 50th. We had Nikechi's 60th. And Olu was preaching for the first time. And he was speaking, and people really responded, and it was a tremendous message from the beginning and introduction, really, of the parable of the soils. I was due to preach this Sunday, but Olu wisely last week cut his message short at the end of the first soil and didn't complete it. And I just really felt from the Lord that we needed to hear the rest of this message. And it was not Olu's suggestion. In fact, he was really concerned about me asking him to do it the second time in terms of whether it would appear that he was pushing himself forward, which is not the case at all. So I just want to make that really, really clear. It's solely of my invitation. And Olu's going to bring God's word again and bring a little bit more on the parable of the soils this Sunday. So let's pray for him, and let's just, again, reach out our hands towards him. And Father God, Lord, I just thank you for Olu. Lord, I thank you for his willingness, Lord, to bring the second part of his message from last week. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, your spirit would rest upon him. Lord, that we would not hear so much his words, but Lord, we would hear you speaking to us through what Olu shares today, Lord, we pray. Lord, we ask that, Lord, your spirit would be with him in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah, thank you, Pastor John, and thank you for the opportunity to bring the word today. So it's been quite a journey, and many times we hear the word on Sundays, but it's really a journey into Sunday mornings, whether it's the prayer meetings that happen on Sunday morning, you know, having people pray for you, or it's, in my case, we had the breakthrough prayer. And literally, there was so much prayer about the sermon that was for last week. And then even the small group with Pastor Paul and a few of us reviewing the message. So all that just builds in and encourages you and strengthens you to do what you have to do. It's really in my case where I'm bringing the word this Sunday again. So thank you, Paulette, for reading. And for those who weren't here last week, we essentially looked at about what home looks like. You know, we sang the song, you know, your goodness would lead us home. And we were kind of saying home looks like intimacy with God. You know, home looks like being able to, you know, we come to church, we experience God, and we really want to go out there to our workplaces, our families, and be able to communicate God that same way. And the idea is that, just like Jesus made it very clear, there are often things that get in the way. And that's what that parable was all about. It was all about a God who loves us, a God who walks in our lives. And then we as believers, we're engaging with the scriptures, we're engaging with all the spiritual disciplines, and yet sometimes we are not bearing fruit. And so Jesus kind of did an x-ray of the hearts of Christians to say, we need to be willing to deal with certain things that can get in the way. And basically last week we started with the idea that For some of us, Jesus highlighted the first soil, and that was about how Satan comes and takes the seed. And we clearly said that, you know, whether you like it or not, Christians need to be aware of spiritual warfare. And there is a devil that comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. And we kind of concluded with the fact that we need to really learn how to submit to God. We need to really learn how to depend on the finished work of Christ. We need to learn to use the resources of that God has provided, the blood of Jesus, the name of Jesus, the word of God. And we really need to learn to resist the devil. Otherwise, the enemy will constantly short-circuit your ability to fellowship with God, to know God and experience Him. Something that we didn't say was obviously in resisting the devil, there is doing what Jesus did. You know, Satan, get thee behind me. But it's also taking time to examine our lives and seeing where we have given the enemy legal ground and being willing to do the hard work of cutting those things off. Amen. That helps. Amen. Hallelujah. So please feel free. There is liberty. You know, today has, I've loved the rhythm. You know, Kanti, when she was taking the prayers, it almost felt like we're in an Anglican church. And I like that. I like that old traditional Christianity where someone says the prayer. I like that. But I also like the amen and hallelujah. So feel free, you know, however you are. Let's just engage. So Mark chapter 4, verse 16. Jesus says, others like seed sown on rocky places hear the word and at once receive it with joy. Verse 17 says, but since they have no roots, they last only a short time. And when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. And this is not just scripture. This is for many of us, our story. We come to church, we have a great time, and then we go out and we find the challenges of life have a way of stealing the joy of the Lord. I think I just want to clarify that trouble comes to everyone. Job chapter 5, verse 7. Please follow along if you have a Bible online or physically or it's on the screens. Just follow along. If you can't follow along, do write down some notes because I do use quite a lot of scripture. So Job 5 verse 7 says, people are born for trouble as readily as sparks fly up from the air. It was basically saying that, listen, it doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or not, you will face trials and troubles in life. It's the reality of living in a broken world. I think you get a special type of trouble as a Christian because when you are trying to live your Christian life, you're trying to live out your convictions, you will sometimes find that people want to question you or challenge you. But what this parable is saying that troubles will come, but it's not troubles, trials, or persecutions that stop us from growing. It's because of the state of our hearts often. It's because of the rocky nature of some of our hearts. And so we want to just dive in into this idea of the rocky, hardened heart. And so a rocky, hardened heart keeps us shallow, like we see in that scripture, and makes it easy for us to stumble and fall when troubles come. It might surprise you to know that even Jesus' followers, people that love God, can have hardened hearts. Mark chapter 8, verse 17. Mark 8, 17. It says, aware of their discussions, Jesus asks them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? You will think he was talking to Pharisees or Sadducees. No, he was talking to Peter and John, people that had the opportunity to walk with him. And he was saying, unfortunately, you have a hardened heart. And the consequence for them having a hardened heart is that they couldn't really see everything God wanted to show them. They couldn't fully understand everything God wanted to reveal to them. And you and I, like probably we are, there are times in our life we let our hearts harden. And when that happens, we become insensitive to God. We become insensitive to others. We find that even in our relationships, our marital family relationships, we find that we struggle to connect with people. Jesus said to the people at that time, he said that God allowed divorce because of what? The hardness of your heart. So even hardness of heart has a way of truncating social relationships. You're not able to release love. You're not able to receive love. And many times when we have a hardened heart, we kind of get blind to ourselves. We can't really read ourselves. We're not fully aware of how we show up. So hardness of heart has consequences. And unfortunately, it's something that even we as believers, it can happen to us. In the same scriptures, Mark chapter 6, verse 51. And he, Jesus, got into the boat with them. This is the disciples. And the wind ceased, and they were utterly outstanding, for they did not understand about the loaves. And then again, this tragic narrative, but their hearts were hardened. Working with God requires a lot of humility, because when I read things like this, I'm saying, oh, if Peter could have a hardened heart, could I have a hardened heart? Could you have a hardened heart? There's a humility when we hear God's word that we must not just hear it. We must really ask ourselves the questions, like the disciples around Jesus when they, you know, he was having the meal and said, oh, someone is going to deny him. They didn't say, oh, it can't be me. He said, am I the one? Yeah. And so let's engage this with a lot of humility. Now, rocks or hardened soil in the natural, how do we form them? We form them because they go through this process of, you know, sunlight and rain, and there is this solidification that happens. And the reality is that any of us who have a hardened heart, it's simply because we've also allowed certain experiences to harden us. Now, I can't cover everything in the message, and so I'm just going to try and share the things I feel the Lord is asking me to highlight. And one of the things that I know can harden my heart or your heart is when we allow persistent patterns of sin. Whether that's outright sin, the sins of the flesh, or just attitudes and thoughts and ways of thinking. Last week, we talked about pride and prejudice. If you're constantly giving yourself to that. The other week, Pastor Paul talked about Achan. Once you're persistent in a sin, it has a way of hardening your heart. The amazing thing is, one of the classic examples of someone who had a hardened heart is Pharaoh. When you read the narrative of Moses and Pharaoh, it was mentioned almost 10 times. And Pharaoh, 5 times, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then after that, God hardened his heart. The interesting thing about Pharaoh is that every time he said no to God, God's judgment will come on Egypt, and then he will cry out for mercy. And then what will God do? What did God do when he cried out for mercy? God forgave. God showed mercy. He would lift the judgment. And then they go through that cycle. And you see, many Christians are like that. They feel that because, you know, they have a particular pattern of sin, and they feel because they are able to cry out to God for mercy, and because God forgives them, it's all good. No. Your forgiveness is true, but what's doing to you is that it's hardening your heart. And so you could sin 7 times and repent 7 times and be forgiven 7 times, but until you really seriously start dealing with that sin, you're going to find it's shutting down your ability to engage God. So I'm not questioning the fact that when we confess or repent, God forgives us, but I'm just saying there's a consequence for allowing patterns of sin to remain in your life. Another reason why we might have a hardened heart, and like I said, I'm only touching on the things I feel led to, is the issue of unresolved bitterness and conflict. Hebrews 12 verse 15 says, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. That's a powerful verse because it says something as little as bitterness, as an unresolved conflict, has such power to defile not a few, but many. Marriages, families, congregations, work relationships. We might think of people like Jonah, and we think of Jonah and how he persistently told God, I am not going there. I'm not going to Nineveh. But we might want to ask why. Why was he persistent in his disobedience? To the point he said, listen, I don't care. I'd rather die. That's crazy. I'd rather die. Throw me into the water. I'm not going to Nineveh. Why would he persist in that direction of disobedience? I think we know a bit of that because later on, when God forgave Nineveh, do you know what he said? He said, oh God, that's why I didn't want to go. Because I knew you were going to show them mercy. Do you know why? Because maybe Jonah had a grudge. Maybe he had some bitterness towards the Ninevites, and he didn't want them to be forgiven. And that's what could happen to you when you allow a grudge, when you have bitterness you don't resolve. It hardens your heart. And I'm not here to say your grudge, your issues are not legitimate. I'm not saying you haven't been offended. I'm not saying you haven't been abused. I'm just saying you need to take care of your heart. You really need to think about how you're dealing with that offense. You may even be here and feel it's God that has offended you. You feel God didn't show up when he ought to have. I'm not here to say or question how you feel. I know God is good, and I know that if you seek him, he would have an answer for you, and he would definitely be able to comfort you and take you on your journey beyond your disappointment. But I'm just saying you can't continue your walk with God harboring this feeling of anger and rage towards God or even towards yourself. Some people feel they have messed up so much and you live your life constantly with a self-hatred. I'm saying this will harden your heart and shut your ability to experience all that God has for you, ability to grow and experience God. I want to say that there is help if you feel like the disciples, you have a hardened heart. There is mercy. There is even deliverance from patterns of sin and issues around bitterness and offense. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. Ezekiel 36, 26 brings God's promise to everyone that says, I think I might have a hardened heart. It says, a new heart also would I give to you. Amen? Amen. God is so good. And a new spirit would I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you a heart of flesh. And if you read Ezekiel 36, if you read, and you might want to do this at home, read 27, 29, you read a long list of many things God offers to do in our lives. Some of them spiritual, some of them material. And then when you get to verse 37, there's a very interesting statement. Verse 37, it says, thus says the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock. Essentially, God is saying that, yes, I have given you my promises. And this is one of the things we're trying to establish in our relationship with God. We have to know how to partner with him. Because you can have a promise, but how do you partner with him to experience that promise? In this case, he's saying that we need to pray over our hearts. So if you feel you have a hardened heart, you need to start praying for God to make your heart soft again, to make your heart tender again. And as we persist in the place of prayer, God will begin to walk by his Spirit. Amen. Also, Christ is the head of the church. But if he's the head of the church, that means, like the Bible says, the church is the body. And so that means Jesus isn't going to always come down to do everything. Especially when you're dealing with patterns of sin and patterns of bitterness and things like that. Many times, yes, you can pray to God and the Holy Spirit will do his work. But many times you're going to need the help of others. You're going to need the help of others. You're going to have to find people you trust, people you feel are safe, people that you feel will love you, irrespective of what you share, people you feel are mature enough, and share your struggles. Share your struggles around bitterness, failed relationships, and how it has made you feel. Share your struggles with sin, patterns of sin in your life. So by all means, call upon the name of the Lord. But by all means, let's do what the Bible says. I believe it's in James, where it says that, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed. And this is really the way we begin to deal with the issue of a hardened heart. We begin to pray to God about it and we begin to have conversations with the people that you can trust who can help you. It could be people here, it could be people outside Rock Church, it could be even professional Christian counselors, whatever you need to do so you can have your hearts become tender again. Amen. Because that's God's will for your life. Yes. He won't be throwing seeds on a hardened heart if he doesn't have a vision of that hardened heart becoming something that is tender again and receiving the seed he's given. The next sort of heart that we have to consider is in Mark 4, verse 18. And it says, Mark 4, verse 18, still others like seed among thorns hear the word, but the worries of life, that's one thing that chokes up the word, the deceitfulness of wealth, and three, the desire of other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. So once again, we're trying to look at our lives and say, yes, we love God, we want to follow him, but what are the things that can get in the way so we can deal with them and have the kind of hearts that will bear fruit? Now, those three things, it's quite amazing because David, even though he was a man that loved God and he was someone that God himself testified that this is a man after my own heart, there was a season in David's life where you find those three things operating in his life. So if you read 1 Samuel 11, this is David's worst experiences, you know, I mean. And in 1 Samuel 11, we see literally each of these things being played out in David's life. I mean, it wasn't his pattern, but he just went through a bad pattern. He unfortunately cooperated with the devil, the flesh, and he allowed all these things in. He allowed the thorns in his heart. So first of all, we see in 1 Samuel 11, we see him allowing the desire of other things. David lusted after Bathsheba. This is a man that wrote, you know, like a deer pants after the water, so does my soul pant after you. See why we have to be humble. You could be the great David singing to the Lord, and if you're not watching over your heart, if you're not humble, you could be like him and desiring something you shouldn't. And so he desired Bathsheba, he lusted after her. And then because of the deceitfulness of wealth and power, because you have to understand, David was a king. If you read the story, he didn't even have to go. He said, come on, servants, go get this woman for me. And that's what power can do to you. Power isn't bad, wealth isn't bad. But when you allow that become your God, you begin to use something you should be using to serving God, begin to use it to serve the enemy and the flesh. So the deceitfulness of wealth and power, this sense of I could have anyone and I can do anything, just erodes his sense of righteousness. And then he makes him to act out his lust. But he didn't stop there. He continues with this deceit of wealth and power. And he even schemes to kill the husband of Bathsheba. He was in a definitely bad state. And then when all was said and done, he writes in Psalm 32, he says, you know, I kept my sin with me and literally I was sick. My bones were rotten. So you find the worries and the anxieties, you know, coming on him. Because there's no way as a Christian you can engage in things that are wrong and still be at peace. No. The tender mercy of God will take peace from you at the very least so that you can begin to consider your ways. And then Uncle Nathan, that uncle of that blessed, and we all need those sorts of uncles in our lives, don't we? Those people that are willing to tell us the truth. Because you have to understand, a lot of people knew what David had done, but nobody said anything. Just whispers. But Nathan had to call on him, and with respect, with love, with maturity, called on David to consider his sins, but also declared the consequences of his sins. So I don't know about you, but when the reality of what David dawned on him, he would have probably been left with anxiety and worry, because he realized that the boy that was born 9 months after was going to die, and the sword of judgment was never going to leave his household. So how do you respond to that? How do you function with that level of fear and anxiety in your life? Well, I don't know how, but I think we do, because when you read the scriptures, David, let's read two scriptures about David, and you realize that in spite of how he allowed the thorns to grow in his heart, he was able to connect back to God. And he was able to deal with the thorns and get his walk with God back on track. It's almost like a mission impossible. How do you fall so low and get back with God? And for me, it's a message of hope. Because if David could fall that bad and find his path back to God, then I don't know what you have done that you can't find mercy and grace. Amen. Remember, it's his goodness that leads us home. 2 Samuel 12 verse 20. This is after he had sinned. This is after the judgment of God had been declared over his life. 2 Samuel 12:20, it says, "Then David got up from the ground after he had washed and put on lotion and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and at the request, they served him food and ate." This is a man who had to deal with the thorns of fear, anxiety, shame, all kinds of things. And he had to get his walk back with God. I believe in Psalm 32, 1 to 2, it says, "Blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered." That's what I encourage you, that even if, like David, you've allowed thorns in your heart, you've allowed thorns in your life, you have lost your way, let's find out how we can get our way back to God. How can we deal with the thorns that have come into our hearts, that have led us astray? How can we restore our relationship with the Lord? Once again, there's a promise from the Lord in Matthew 15, verse 13. It says, Matthew 15, 13. This is Jesus saying, he's saying, "Every plant, every thorn that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled out by the roots." So God is committed. Amen. If you struggle with anxiety, you struggle with desire for other things, you struggle with a sense of pride that you feel is way greater than you can control, Jesus says, "I can get into that situation and I can begin to pull out the thorns that choke up the life of God in your life." In Psalm 51, we see how David engages with God to deal with those thorns. So we see in Psalm 51, that popular prayer of repentance, he talks about my sin, my iniquity. You have to understand that, you know, there is transgression. Transgressions are open things we do that everyone sees. Iniquities are the inner workings of sin in our hearts. So in anger, I might hit someone, and you would say, "Oh, you hit someone, that's bad. Yes, that's a transgression. But before I hit that person, I had this iniquity in my heart." That's why the Bible says, if I hide iniquity in my heart, so iniquity is something you can hide in your heart. So David was saying, I'm sorry about what I did. I'm sorry about the adultery. I'm sorry about the murder. But I'm looking beyond the outward sin. I'm looking at my heart. What are the dynamics, the sinful things in my emotions, in my thoughts that we're building up, that I allowed? And he was willing to acknowledge that. And so must we. So don't just think about what people know of you. Think about what's going on in your thoughts, in your mind, in your emotions, the things that don't line up with the character of God. And then you see in Psalm 51, David is asking, "Lord, blot me and wash me and cleanse me." And I'm telling you something, there is something powerful about the cleansing power of either the washing of God's word or the blood of Jesus. Amen. And you could be weighed down with anxiety, fear, shame, sinful lust, whatever it is. Let's learn to come to God and say, "Lord, cleanse me." And you stay there until you feel all that weight, all that burden, all that thorny emotions leaving your heart. I mean, I'm not speaking from just theory. There are mornings I've woken up and I literally, for various reasons, either feel anxious or worried. And I'm like, "Lord, I'm just going to wait here. I'm just going to wait here. And I'm just going to, Lord, you have to cleanse me. I'm not going to leave. I'm just saying, Lord, this emotion of fear, this feeling of anxiety, this feeling of insecurity, Lord, I'm just going to wait here and ask you to cleanse me and purge me." And literally, you just wait there and God does his work. And you rise up from that place of prayer and something has been purged out of your soul. This is how we deal with the thorns. We let the Lord cleanse us. We let the Lord wash us. We let the Lord purge us. Whatever it is, whether it's anxiety, whether it's worry, whether it's desires that shouldn't be there. We let God deal with the inner parts of our hearts. Amen. To set us free there. And once you're free there, everything that flows will reflect the freedom that has come within you. And then David says, "Restore me, restore the joy, restore the peace." Yes. And that's what we are called to do. So if you find in your life there are thorns in your life, there are things that choke up your experience with God, it could be anxiety, it could be pride, it could be lustful or wrong desires, let's learn to come into God's presence. Let's learn to seek Him, acknowledging these things in our lives and seeking His cleansing and seeking His purging, because He's faithful and He would set us free in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So, I mean, you will think that it's all done. You know, God, thank you because by your grace, I will deal with my hardened heart. I will deal with my the heart that has thorns, and that should be fine. And ideally, it should be, because, you know, when you deal with the things that hinder your walk with God and you keep on waiting on God, you keep fellowship with God, what happens is that your heart becomes the kind of soil that we see in Mark chapter 4, verse 20. Mark chapter 4, verse 20, it says, "But these are the ones sown on good ground." It's good ground because some work has been done. I mean, you should go to Israel today, and Israel is perhaps an agricultural basket of some type. It's a very fruitful place where you would see all kinds of amazing fruits and foods. But you should have gone there in 1948. It was as a desert land as many other parts of the world like that. And so what happened was that these people went there and they began to cultivate the land. And they began to walk on the land. If you're a farmer or have an agricultural background, you might know better than I can even explain. And over time, this desert land became a fruitful land. And that's what God wants us to do. You know, take a hold of your heart and begin to partner with God, because it's just a matter of time. The issues of your heart will be dealt with, and soon you will be like this soil that is bringing forth fruits in season and out of season by His grace in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Now, I want to wrap up with, I think, a word for the church, because I think there's a dimension that is for individuals, but I think there's a dimension that has to do with Rock Church as well as those of us who lead churches and ministries. So Mark 4:20 speaks about this good soil, but do you know that you can be fruitful and limited? You could be fruitful and then you stay at the 30-fold and you're like, yeah, that's good enough, 30-fold. There's a beautiful saying, and I really tried to find it out. There's a saying by the Moravians. The Moravians were the people who John Wesley met on his way back from America, and they kind of challenged him. We're almost dying here and you guys are singing. And he's frantic, and he realized that maybe they have something I don't have, and that led him on this pursuit that led him to realize he really wasn't born again, even though he was in ministry. And that led him to put his trust in Christ. But the Moravians used to say something: may the lamb that was slain receive the full reward of his suffering. Can we say together, may the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering? That just simply means that Jesus deserves more than 30-fold. He didn't give 30-fold to you on the cross, did he? He gave everything. And it's not going to happen in a day, but I think we need to catch a vision of, Lord, we as a church may be a 30-fold church, doing a lot of good things, but is that enough for Jesus? Is that enough for God? I think He deserves more. He deserves it all. And I really want to encourage us as a church, as a community of believers here, as well as for those of us who are into ministry, how do we go beyond where we are? How do we become more fruitful in our ministry to ourselves and to the world around us? And I would not say I'm wrapping up, because I listened to the sermon last week and I literally say I'm wrapping up like 3 times. So I'm not going to say I'm wrapping up. But all I can say is I'm conscious of time. 27 minutes gone, so I probably have like 5 minutes more. How do we as a church community become more fruitful? Well, it is by each of us becoming more fruitful. It's about saying this word we've heard about this difference. It's not about somebody else. It's not about my wife who's sitting beautifully there. It's about me. I mean, yesterday I had to have a conversation with my wife because there was just something bugging me about something I just didn't agree with related to our finances. And we had to have that difficult conversation because I really didn't want a thorn in my heart. I didn't want so I was willing to have that difficult, and I'm learning to do that. And if I can be healthy and you can be healthy, then as a church, we have a better chance to be a healthy church. So you really need to say, what does this apply to me? That's one way. I think another thing, you know, and as I was preparing, the Lord really put in my mind Esther. I don't know if you know the story of Esther in the Bible. It's a beautiful story. You know that God isn't mentioned once in the book of Esther. Not once. You not see Yahweh, you won't see God, you won't see. But the fingerprints of God is everywhere. You know. And Esther was someone who we all know. I'm just going to quickly run through our story and kind of see the implications for us. Esther was this little girl, an orphan, you know, living in the backside of somewhere. Obviously, one of the captive families that had been taken away from Israel. And we find her being called upon to become the queen. And if you read the story of Esther, she goes through about 6 months of purification, of skin treatment, of all kinds of things. And I'm just wondering, what if God is saying to his church, I want to purge my church? Sometimes we hear that we think it's just sin. Sometimes it's not sin. Sometimes it's just things that just don't work for God. If I brought a bull here and I brought an animal here and I said I wanted to kill the bull right here, I mean, many of you will wonder, what am I doing? But in the days of Moses, that's what his people had to do. They had to bring animals. They had to slaughter the animal. They had to shed the animals. If you didn't do that, you couldn't come to God. So it wasn't a bad thing. But in the New Testament, God says, listen, I don't need that. And sometimes in the church and ministry, God is saying, there are just some things that I don't need anymore. They were good for a season, but part of what he wants is purging and just saying, that doesn't work. And so Esther had to go about 6 months of purging and purifying. You also have to remember how the former queen lost her role. Do you know how she lost the role? The king said, I want my queen Vashti to do what? To do what? To come and display her beauty, because her beauty is his beauty. So when Vashti was to come out and show everybody how elegant she was, what do you feel the king will feel like? Yeah, that's me taking care of my wife. And she said, no, I'm not going to. The Bible says that you don't have a light and put it under a bushel. What if God is saying, I want my church to bring yourself out from under the bushel and be set upon a hill? What about there are people in our community that God is saying need to see that light? What if God is saying he wants our community to be a community that say, yeah, I know Rock Church. I know the worship team. Not because I've ever gone to their church services, but I've heard them sing on the street. I know their members because they're always out there sharing the gospel, praying, because they're constantly taking the light of God outside the four corners of this building. What if that's what God is saying to us, to become more fruitful, like Esther? What if, like Esther, God is saying we need to embrace a call to prayer like never before? There was Esther thinking that she had arrived, she was now the queen. And then Mordecai comes and says, there's a problem. They're going to kill all the Jews. And then Esther does something she may have never done in her life. She fasts and prays for 3 days. What if God is calling us to a higher and deeper place of prayer? For us to become more fruitful. And then she prays and fasts with her maidens for 3 days. And then she hears the voice of God. Because she did. Remember, she had to go to the king and tell him something. What if God is calling us to be a prophetic people who hear his voice and act on it? Because in the place of prayer, God spoke to Esther and her friends to say, what you need to do to solve this problem is you need to host parties. Amazing. God has a sense of humor. You know, literally, this was the Holocaust being planned. Literally. This was the Holocaust that never happened. And God says, the way you're going to stop the Holocaust is have parties and invite the king. But she had heard from God. Maybe as a church, we really need to say yes to God, because he wants to speak to us. He wants to give us strategies. He wants to give us instructions. He wants to be, because like Ananias that says, go to the streets. There's a man there who is repenting and his name is Saul. And tell him, that you are called to be a minister of God and you will stand before Jews and Gentiles and kings. What if God wants to speak to us that way? And he does. Remember, we're talking about how do we become fruitful as a community of believers, whether that's for this church or any church. You will think that it was all over. You know, the issue of Haman was solved. But then the Bible says that because the king had already sent a law, and that law couldn't be broken, so even though Haman had been killed and executed, the law meant that still the Jews were going to be killed. And so you have Esther having to get into politics and get into policy and go back to the king and say, yeah, king, I know I got you to sort out Esther, but I need you to sort out this law. Because from what I understand, my people are still in danger. What if God says as a church, like Kanti did for us today, we are being called to be part of what's happening in our community? And thank God as a church we are. We're called to clothe the naked and feed the hungry. What if we're not just meant to be people that do church things, but we are called to get involved in the politics, in the issues of our city, knife crime, and whatever hurts the city should hurt us, and we should be involved in. Because Esther could have said, well, I've done enough. I've sorted Haman out. Don't tell me to go in and start talking about policy. But she said yes. And I think my question is, God give us grace to say yes. Because he wants us to be more fruitful as a church community. And so she gets involved in that. And you will think that Esther, it's time to retire. Because you see, Esther, you've done quite a lot. You've saved your people. You've sorted out the law, and there's celebration, and all is well. Now, how many of you know the name Cyrus in the Bible? Cyrus is the king who literally allowed the Jews to go back to Israel and to rebuild Israel, rebuild the temple. Theologians say that the mother of Cyrus was Esther. So Esther had to get up and she had to raise another generation of people who are going to follow the Lord and serve him. And what about if as a church God is saying, what about the next generation? Thank God for all you have done. But what about the Cyruses that are coming behind you? How are we going to establish them and make sure that they continue to build the kingdom of God? There's a lot that has been said both today and last week. And when, if you're like me, you might feel this is quite a lot. Where do I start from? What do I do? I think my suggestion is the suggestion in the Word of God. Jesus said, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. We can do nothing on our own self. But there's something we can do in Isaiah 40, 29 to 31. And this is something we must continue to do. It says, he giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. So we're going to end up where we started, the pursuit of fruitfulness, growth, and wholeness. How do we make that happen? We make that happen by applying everything we've had, but most of all, we learn to just keep waiting. We learn to come into his presence with unveiled faces and say, Lord, here I am. Search me. Walk in my heart. Sow your seeds into my life. Help me. Do that as individuals. Do that as families. Do that as a church. And I believe that everything God wants to achieve through us, that fruitfulness, will be something that will be our portion in Jesus' name. Can we bow our heads and pray as we wrap up? Father, we thank you for this word. Thank you because, Lord, you are such an amazing farmer and sower. And today you're watching, you're in our midst, not just sowing seed, you're in our midst doing a great work. So we say, Lord, have your way and do that great work in all of our hearts. Help us deal with issues that have stopped us from being fruitful. And just continue to pour out your spirit, pour out your seeds, pour out your life into us. And as individuals, as families, as churches, let us be fruitful Let us be everything you have called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you.